So this morning would be much more personal, kind of testimony kind of things. And I warn you that it might sound a little bit like it's about me, but in the deepest part of my heart, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. One of my favorite verses is one anybody's heard me speak very often, has heard me refer to this verse. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before them, to them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. I was a young boy when my dad came, I think on a Sunday morning, to the barn. We were milking cows together, spent a lot of time together that way. And Dad would often bring a verse to have us memorize. I remember him saying, most people know John 3:16, but very few people know Malachi 3:16. So that morning we memorized that verse. And it stuck with me for many, many years. I've appreciated it. For a long time, I knew what followed that verse, where it says that those that remember the Lord and speak about the Lord will someday be jewels. And when he makes up his jewels, they'll be included. Several years ago, I was reading through Malachi, and I realized that there was a bit of contention things happening. The Lord was taking up some issues with his people. And one of the issues was, he said, will a man rob God? And they said, how can we rob you? And he said, by not bringing tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Now, that's not my subject this morning, but just a quick word. Since then, I teach that if you tithe, you haven't given, you've just not stolen. So you really haven't given until you do way much more than the tithe. And I could talk for several hours on that subject. But the second thing he says to his people, you say harsh things against me. And they said, what kind of harsh things do we say against you? And he said, you say it doesn't pay to seek the Lord. You say it doesn't pay to be righteous and to deny yourself. The wicked people flourish, the righteous people suffer, so what's the use? It's in that context that the Lord says, but they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So what I like to share with people about my journey is there came a time in my heart of hearts where God has worked a deep conviction that it's worth it to follow him. You having trouble with my sound?
No, I'm good. Recording you. I just want to be friendly.
I often share a bit of my personal history with that. I was a young pastor, went to Ohio in 1985. We began a prison ministry at Ohio State Reformatory. I felt very, very grateful we got in there. We had some of the neatest experiences you could have. Young men that were just growing by leaps and bounds. They studied, read their Bible constantly. I was just amazed by these young men. One night I did a study on the Christian home, Christian family, or I had a series, but the one night I spoke on the father-son relationship with these young men. That night, those men began to pour out their stories to me. And the stories were some of the most painful stories you could hear. They were stories of fathers who abused, stories of fathers who had taken their children and taught them to be criminals. And they would say, these men that were, their Bibles were covered with notes and they had memorized scripture, they said, I love my dad, but I hate my dad for what he did to me. I walked out of there that night, not knowing I was about to go on a really difficult spiritual journey. As I left there that night, I said to the Lord, if I was born in those families, I'd be worse than they are. And then a little bit later, I said this, God, if you were born with my sin nature, and you were put in those homes, you'd be worse than they are. Wow. What do you think of that? Pretty harsh, huh? Well, I can tell you something cold and hard started to enter my heart. I began to just think those thoughts again and again. It's not fair. Life's not fair. I had sort of an interesting experience about then. The chaplain of the prison where we were doing ministry, I don't even think he was a Christian. But one day, I didn't even want to go back and preach, to be honest with you. In fact, I didn't really want to preach at my own church during that little time. And I called him up and said, I really don't want to come today. I've got a lot of work on the farm. It doesn't really suit me. And this guy, who I don't even think was a Christian, said, oh, Mark, you really should come. Somebody here wants to talk to you. And he put a guilt trip on me, and I went up there. And it was an experience unlike anything I've ever had in my life. I got there, and I was ushered straight through security, back into the chaplain's office, back into a room back there. And when I walked in, there was this red-headed guy that I had tried to share with before, sitting in a chair, big, bright smile on his face, and he says, I'm so glad to see you. He said, I told the Lord if you'd come today, I'd get saved. And I'm, you know, my feelings. I just told you the things I was struggling with. And I was like, well, I know the story to tell him. And I almost begrudgingly told him the gospel story. And he prayed, and he had such an experience. And even over the next weeks, what a change in him. It's like the Lord said, would you get out of the way of my message? And I'm not exactly sure of the perfect timing, but to me, I'm going to share a number of things yet. This is, I don't know how long I literally have here today, but what I'm going to share with you next, I believe, literally, can change your life, okay? I really want you to get this. We had an amazing day on the farm. My boys and I had put up a lot of hay, everything. The weather was perfect. The cows were doing good. I was excited. Got done that evening. I went out on a hill there across from the barn, and it was just a special evening. The sky was perfect, beautiful, and I was, in my heart, I was thinking, this is a time when normally in my life, I'd be so excited about my relationship with the Lord. But that night, I was having those same feelings. I don't have tons of times in my life where I say the Lord just spoke, you know, just like a almost audible voice. But this was one of those times. And the Lord seemed to me to say, Mark, where's this journey going to take you? And he opened my eyes, and I literally saw myself as an old, bitter man. Sarcastic, resentful. I saw my kids, my marriage, just being in shambles because of these attitudes I was having. And it scared me so bad. I remember I looked up into the heavens that night, and one of the clearest nights I've ever seen. Stars, Milky Way, just incredible. And again, the Lord spoke to me. He said, do you think maybe I'm big enough to answer my own questions? Are you with me? Are you listening to me at all? Because a lot of people reject the Lord because things don't make sense. Do you know, God never answered my question about if you were born with a sin nature, you'd be just like him. What he really said to me is, I'm bigger than all that. I've created the heavens and the earth. We sing a little song. It took a miracle to put the stars in space. It took a miracle. Hang the world in place, whatever it is. That's incredible what he's done. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. That night, I got on my knees and I said, I'm done fighting. You answer your own questions, I'll spend the rest of my life telling people about Jesus and your message of forgiveness. Now, I wish I could tell you that was it. You know what? I'm skipping a lot of my testimony today. When I was 19, I had this really unusual experience with the Lord, and I thought at that time I'd never have a bad day again in my life. Well, I've had bad years since then. But I still look back on that moment in a hayfield in Ohio as a very significant moment when I let God be God instead of always arguing with Him. Fast forward to 1994. That would have been somewhere between 85 and 90, that other experience. We'd come home, we'd move back to Delaware, and I can't really explain what was happening to me, but in the spring of 1994, I was 38, and I was very discouraged. I don't know exactly what the discouragement was about. I just felt like I was a failure, I wasn't accomplishing anything, I wasn't amounting to anything, my influence didn't matter. Some people call that midlife crises, but 38 might be a little young for that, I don't know. Anybody know what that's like? I felt so useless. And into that very hard time, the Lord brought something really, really special. It actually came through the teaching of a man named Ed Sabosa. Ed Sabosa doesn't know me from Adam, but God used him to change my life. And he taught on a number of things, but one of the things he spoke on was Matthew 18, the debt is paid. For some reason, during that study, I had a revelation that I was the unmerciful servant. I was the guy who was still trying to pay an unpayable debt. And again, that's a sermon in itself. But let me just tell you something. If you spend your life paying on an unpayable debt, it's a discouraging journey. It's no wonder at 38 I was discouraged. Okay? But into that came amazing grace, and I knew the debt was paid. And I knew something happens. Listen to me carefully right here. If any of you struggle with forgiveness, go back to Matthew 18. Because it'll teach you that when you've been forgiven, you can forgive others. Something happens. So my life became free. Instead of looking, and I've said this too, before that, I was always looking for something to blame for my ineffectiveness in life. But now I suddenly realized I wasn't in bad standing with the King. You know, I want to get very personal for just a second. Many people at a very young age have something happen that makes them feel they'll never have best. Okay? And I'm going to say this too. It's a painful discussion, but many times it's a sexual sin or experience. The Bible says every other sin is outside your body. But a sexual sin is like it's against your very self-worth. And Satan will use that and use that and use that to tear you up, to make you feel no good, no, you're not worth anything. And you must get a hold that the debt is paid, that God turns painful memories into good memories. Maybe that's too strong, but into a realization that grace takes the negative and turns it into good. If you're not listening to this morning, if something hard is in your heart, can I beg you to open your heart to this truth this morning? It's key. Anyway, you know, I feel like that happened in my life. And I allowed myself to believe I didn't deserve best. And I've said to people, when you feel that way, you don't even appreciate the people around you because they're not the best. Your marriage, I think of the injustice in some ways I did to my wife. Amazing woman who's been incredible, God's gift to me, but since in my mind I didn't deserve best, I didn't see her as best. The year I turned 38 was a life changer for me. I'll tell you this little story too. I was sitting there one day fussing at the Lord. Why didn't you teach me this when I was 18? Could have saved a lot of trouble. And again, I felt the Lord spoke to me and said, well, you could be 80 wishing you were 38. By the way, that became the mantra of my life. That from now on, starting at 38, I'll live in the grace of God without regret. And when I get to 80, I'd like to renegotiate my contract. And just for intrigue here, this year I'm halfway there. I'm 59. So 21 more years. By the way, this is personal. I think he's about to do something new and fresh for the next 21 years. But that's just personal. Well, you would think with some of those experiences, I should be done. I should have figured it out. I should have no more low times, no more hard times. So from 94 to 98, I would describe that as a season of my life that had unusual growth, confidence, and maybe a little arrogance. I'd figured it out. In 1998, in June, our oldest son, Israel, had found a wife that we loved. We had gone out to northern Indiana to the wedding. We were so pleased, so excited. On the way home, I realized that things weren't quite well with my daughter, Quina. Something wasn't working right. And I couldn't figure it out. And somewhere on an interstate between Indiana and Delaware, I don't even know where it was, I remember seeing Quina make her way down from the back seat and kneel beside me. And she looked up at me and she said, Daddy, Daddy, what should I do if I think I'm losing my mind? And I remember I looked at her and I said, Quina, God's put you in a family. We'll help you. We love you. We'll help you make decisions. Why don't you just relax and let us carry you? Oh, by the way, I almost forgot to tell you something. During that little stretch when I was 38, I gained so much confidence in the Lord, I started telling him every day, I'm yours. Everything I am, everything I have, anything you want, I'll go through anything you ask of me because I trust you. I'm yours. And every once in a while, I'd feel a little fear with that. And then I'd right away say, no, he's got to be trustworthy. I can't have fear with that. He's got to be trustworthy. Anyway, so now I've committed this to him, and this is my precious little daughter who's struggling mentally. And while at first I thought things would be okay in a matter of a week or so, I realized my girl was losing her mind. She woke us up one morning screaming at the top of her lungs. And I went to her room to rebuke Satan. 15. I went to her room to rebuke Satan, and instead, I felt Satan took over me. I couldn't do anything. I felt I had a demon. It was the worst experience I can imagine. I'm crying. I'm desperate. There's so much more to this story than I have time to tell. We took advice from all over the place, and we were said, you've got to get help. So we went to Salem, New Hampshire, to a place that we thought was Christian psychiatrists, counselors. When we got there, it was a mental hospital, a state-run mental hospital with staff that came in from 9 to 5 that were Christian. And I'll never forget our experience there. It's a long story, but on the way there, I thought we were getting some breakthroughs. We went to the hotel the night before, and I tell people, there's never been a time in my life when I felt I did hand-to-hand combat with demons like that night. It was awful. One of the worst memories I possibly could have. So we knew we needed help. We went the next morning to this, what we thought was a Christian place. We're told by this Christian staff, you need to see this Jewish doctor. They will admit you to the hospital. We'll monitor what's going on. And oh, by the way, it's about $5,000 a day. It was awful. We went in for an interview with this doctor, and it was brutal. Queen was at her worst. And in the course of her conversation, she said, I just want to get on drugs. And somehow for me that translated, I just want to get on heroin, cocaine. And I can picture my girl wanting to go out on the street and buy street drugs. And the doctor, I could see him looking at me like, you're the worst dad in the world. You're another one of them religious fanatics. It's ruined your daughter. And it's terrible. And of course, by the way, I've been crying almost nonstop. When I look in the mirror, I got these puffy red eyes looking back at me, and it's just awful. And after that interview, I went down to the men's bathroom and cried my eyes out. And in that bathroom, for about 15 minutes, Satan had me. You can't be a Christian if your daughter's like this. You're not one of God's elect. And it was amazing how my scriptures started coming to mind to prove that it's true. And what was so hard about that was, now what? I've spent my life trying to follow Jesus, now what? And I remember I'm there thinking and thinking, and finally, again, I believe it was the Lord. All my heart, I believe it was the Lord. I said, I know what I can do. I can still spend the rest of my life telling people about Jesus. I can spend all my energy telling people God is good, even if it didn't reach me. And when I stand before Him and He says, depart from me, I will leave telling people He's good. Because I believe that with all my heart. Something happened. Something amazing happened. I had hope. I got up. I walked down. I was going to go talk to the doctor. My daughter was in the line getting something to eat. And she had a different look about her. And the doctor's coming out of his office. And I said, Doctor, I've got to talk to you. And he looks at me a little weird. And he says, come on in. I said, Doc, I can't leave my daughter here. We had gone upstairs to where they were going to lock her in her room over the weekend. And watch her. We saw a needle out on the table. Nurses that have any quality don't do that. We saw the peers that she was going to be with. And I said, I can't leave my daughter here. And he looks at me and he says, Mr. Yoder, your daughter's going to die if you don't get her help. And I said, I know. But I said, if you help her, it's not that room you're going to lock her in. It's not those peers. And it's not those nurses that leave needles sitting out on the counter. If you help her, it's going to be medicine that help her sleep so she can start to think right again. And he looked at me for the longest time. The staff had said he won't do anything. This is maybe too much detail. I'm sorry if it is. But he said that they won't do anything if she's not here, admitted as a patient. And I watched that doctor for the longest time. And then I said, I think you know what medicine you'll give her. And he looks at me and he says, do you want me to give you that medicine? And I stood up and I put my hands on the table. I said, Doctor, I'm a nurse. If you'll give us that medicine, I'll follow every direction. I'll do everything and I'll be the best nurse my daughter could ever have. And he thought a bit. He said, I'll tell you what, Mr. Yoder. You go home, you get under the direction of a psychiatrist, I'll give you the medicine. And 10 minutes later, By the way, when you're in desperation, money's no issue. But we walked out of there with a $70 bill, medicine in our hands, prescriptions for what our daughter needed. And I would tell you within 20 minutes, she was a different girl. That night, we made, again, it's a long story. We ended up in Scroon Lake at the retreat center up there, feeling surrounded by Jesus. My wife says that she thinks she felt God's hands around her face. I think it was just me, but anyway. What a difference. What amazing grace. Now, I wish I could tell you that was the end of it, but it wasn't. There were a lot of hard days ahead after that. I remember one discussion I had with the Lord. I said, you know, I gave you my life, and you weren't safe with it. I gave you permission to do anything. And I used to tell the Lord this all the time. I don't want a story of how you've helped us out of this. I just want it to go away. I see no redeeming value in mental health problems, God. And one day, by the way, this should be a half an hour story that includes Bobby, but I can't go there. One day I was sitting there, going over that line again. You weren't safe. I wouldn't treat my dog this way, and I don't like dogs. When the Lord said something again, He said, did you really mean what you said? And you said I could do anything? Yes, but I didn't mean this. Did you mean what you said? Yes. Did you mean what you said? Yes. Then how about trusting me with this? My time's really up. I want to tell a little bit more. It wasn't long after all of that that our son Jeremy had a mental breakdown. Some of you know the story. Some of you were close to us during that time. Jeremy, when we brought him home, we went to the same psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said to me after he had met with Jeremy, he said, there's a lot we can do for Quina. There's nothing we can do for Jeremy. He said, I believe he has brittle schizophrenic disorder. He said, there are some things that can help a little, but Mr. Yoder, brace yourself for a long, hard journey, because there's nothing we can do. Now, I don't know yet whether there was some wrong diagnosis or whether we've just had a miracle. Both, maybe. Certainly we've had a miracle with Jeremy. Those of you know him, he's an amazing boy. I remember a day when I sat in my house and I thought, I'll take care of him as an invalid all of his life. That's what I thought. But God had mercy. God had grace. And so I feel like this day in my life, this season in my life, as much as any season, I am at a place where I can say it is well. Not based on experiences. I want to tell you the one more story. Coming up in December, 3 years ago, I was putting together a sermon for our church. And the sermon was kind of motivated by the Apostle Paul's sayings to Ephesians. Anything helpful I wanted to share with you. And so I was thinking, I want to preach the first sermon of the year, a sermon on the things that have been most helpful for me. And I went back and was revisiting this thing of accepting the Lord's grace and power, who He was. And a verse came to mind. It was the verse, His attributes are clearly seen by the things that He made. And I was thinking, wow, that's why you can trust Him. He's so big. And I went to my computer and I Googled, how big is our universe? And the different sites came back, but the typical thing said, our universe is at least 50-some billion light years from known distance. But when we get stronger telescopes or whatever, we find more out there. By the way, a light year is 5.7 trillion miles, I think. You can circle the Earth 8 times in 1 second at the speed, traveling at the speed of light. And I don't know how many of you have been around the world in an airplane, but it's That might seem fast, but it's tedious compared to the speed of light. Our universe is 50 billion light years. Do you know that scientists now say that there are as many stars in the sky as there are grains of sand on our oceans? So there I am, reading this. And again, I got to leave details out. And I raise my hand again to heaven, and I said, "Oh God, I trust you." And this time, I commit myself for this coming year to walk with a light spirit no matter what happens. Now, I remember I said when you give everything to the Lord, you start wondering, what's he going to ask of you? So I said that and I thought, what's he going to ask of me? Will I have cancer this year? Will I have bankruptcy this year? Will I have a strained relationship I can't fix? About the very same moment that I made that commitment, Ariel was born. Ariel was born to Jeremy and Cheryl. Many of you know the story of Ariel. She had SMA. We didn't know that for 4 or 5 months. On a morning when I realized Ariel had SMA, and I realized her destiny was death, I was crying on a Sunday morning, and I remembered my commitment to walk with the light spirit. And the initial thought was, that's a nasty trick, God. You've asked me to do that. And immediately, I felt the Lord say, no, it's not. It's your ticket to liberty on this journey. And do you know, it was an amazing journey. Painful, but a light spirit. Because I felt the Lord gave me that to prepare me to rejoice in whatever he did. Some of you know, about 6 weeks ago, Jeremy and Cheryl had another little son. His name is Jace. Because of the SMA that Ariel had, they did a blood test immediately. Jeremy and Cheryl and all of us in the family were hopeful that there would be nothing negative. But Jeremy called and said, "Dad, we have the results." And Jace is positive in the same way for SMA that Ariel had. This is where you and I had talked and where this came. I immediately felt more anger than I have felt for many years. And I want to be careful what I say here. But there's a lot of feelings that came up. Feelings like people don't believe the right things. And people teach the wrong things. And my anger wasn't directed at God, but at people that seemed to be teaching some kind of flippant, everything should be all right all the time. I don't know why it got me so angry. And I expressed a bit of that to Jeremy one night. And they realized the hurting grandpa needed help. They dropped everything. They brought their little boy. And they said, "Dad, look at us. We're okay. We're trusting Jesus. Right now we have a wonderful little son. And if God takes him, we still have a wonderful little son in heaven." Now some of you know the story's not all told yet. This little guy's in an amazing experimental thing. But last week there was weakness in his legs. Fear wants to jump in my heart. But can I just stop this talk today with another affirmation? I trust him. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, and when sorrows, like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And O Lord, would you hasten the day when my faith shall be sight, when the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, when the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, and even so it is well. It is well with my soul. Something I believe with all my heart is this journey is not an easy journey. We're in a real warfare, but we're more than overcomers. I have a surrender to Jesus cards I have here. I think there'd probably be enough for everyone to have one. I'm not pushing you, but I'm inviting you. This is something that is, I think makes a good daily prayer. And I'm just going to leave them up here. And if you feel... I'm sorry? Well, okay. He said, call the ushers up and pass them out. What I would like, though, for you to do is if you take one of these, to take it sincerely with the desire that you're surrendering your life to the Lord. And you know, as you do so, not everything will be perfect, but he'll be with you and help you on this journey. That concludes what I had to say, and probably a little more than I planned to say, but do you have anything else? Right.
So I'm going to ask Mark a few more questions because I feel like when you start to talk about issues of mental health and the Christian life, you guys remember the prayer I mentioned in a few sermons back about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, watch and pray so that you don't fall in the midst of temptation because the spirit is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. And so in conversation with Mark, sort of, before this week, just sort of talking a little bit about saying, hey, is it okay if I ask you some questions afterward? One of the questions that I had was, could you talk a little bit about sometimes your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak in the form of a chemical imbalance in the brain? So like talk a little bit about the role of medicine, because sometimes, I don't know if you've encountered this, has anyone encountered the idea that like, taking antidepressants or anti-anxiety medications or something like that. But some, have you ever encountered the idea that that is an evidence that you're not Holy Spirit filled or not spiritual or not? Have you ever encountered that? That that would somehow be like depending on the arm of flesh, not the Lord? So yeah, just speak into that a little bit.
Well, when we were in the midst of our most difficult times with mental health, one of the things that I would often say to my children, God doesn't put qualifiers all over the place. He doesn't say, in everything give thanks unless you have clinical depression. Then you're allowed to go ahead and be miserable and grouchy all the time. And like with Quina, he didn't say, take every thought captive unless you have bipolar disorder. Then we understand that your thoughts are going to just run wild and crazy. So one of the things I believe strongly about is that we keep trying to ask God to walk in obedience to his word and take responsibility. However, trying to think how I want to put this. When a preacher is giving spiritual counsel and he thinks that the only thing is a spiritual problem, he does a great injustice to people. When a counselor thinks everything is a physical or emotional problem and there's no spiritual, he does a great injustice to people. And I really do believe there are times when there's a physical issue that needs to be addressed. And it's not helpful just to say, get over it. In fact, it just doesn't work to say, get over it. If you've ever been really up close and personal with mental health, you can really appreciate that there's some medicine out there. And what I would tell people is, don't rely on that. Still rely on Jesus. But use what God has given. As I said many times, I'd rather have a good atheist doctor than a bad Christian one. And I feel that way about some mental health issues too. I like it when there's a Christian perspective to it, but there are things that go wrong chemically in this brain, and it's not fair to make it a spiritual problem, even though, listen to me carefully, Satan gets in there and agitates it. It feels very demonic. Mental health feels very demonic, and I believe it's because Satan loves to get into it. But listen, if you need medical help, get it. That's how I feel about it. I don't know if that's a great answer.
And the reason I wanted to bring that up is because, like, I just want you to know, as your pastor, if you need anti-anxiety medication or bipolar medication or depression medication, praise God we have it. Thank Jesus. Like I believe in healing, and I believe that the Lord is the one who allows humanity to have medical breakthroughs and advances. Right? So, like, if Jesus allows a cure for cancer in our lifetime, it would be crazy to me to say, no, we're not going to go with that worldly medicine. We're just going to pray the prayer of faith. Well, how about we pray the prayer of thank you, Jesus, for this medical breakthrough. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So all healing is from the Lord, no matter where it comes from. So that would be, I wanted you to say that because I don't want any shame on anyone in here who takes medicine to help their spirit fulfill its hunger to please the Lord and live well. The medicine is a tool to get your body in alignment with your spirit. It's not a crutch. It's not depending on Jesus. It's a tool to help you submit your body to your spirit. Is that clear? Okay. I don't know what else to say. I really appreciate your heart coming here, sharing personal stories. I don't know. Does anyone else have a question? I asked my one question. Yes. Can I give you a statement and then you respond to it? Like I kept thinking this with... Yeah, you could try it. There seems to me to be... We identify God, and I've been saying this for years. You guys know this. I've been preaching this for years. But we don't identify God through what happens in our life. We identify God through what happens in the life of Jesus, right? So the thing that I keep... But I also know that we walk through these things... You know, like my niece Olive dies, right? Or my kids constantly have to go to the ER, and I have to watch them try to breathe. You know, this like seems to keep happening, and the stress of that, right? All this stuff, just like, oh, no more. And I'm with you on the, like, I don't care what lessons I learned through this, Jesus, make it stop. You know, I totally relate to that. Like, this should not happen. This is. But there's this line that I keep thinking of, and it's, God didn't give you your wife, like with Clint. God didn't give Clint Frida at the expense of Clint's relationship with Jesus. You know, and Clint put it this way, you know, what a tragedy it would be to lose Frida and Jesus at the same time. Like, and I was like, man, this guy really gets it. He's like, and God didn't give my little sister, baby Olive, at the expense of their relationship with Jesus. So, like, and then there's the question of sovereignty. And you and I probably disagree on, like, how to interpret God's comprehensive control over a circumstance. But I think we share in common the idea that we identify God through what we know He has done through Jesus. So here's a sentence. That's all preface. God's not the God that took Ariel. He's the God that gave you His Son. You might disagree with that. Just go ahead. Feedback.
Okay. I may take this in just a little different way than you expected. I say to people all the time, you don't need to beat your head against the wall to find out how good it feels to quit. And you might say, what do you mean by that? You don't need to break every principle of God's. You don't need to violate every law of God and suffer endlessly just to finally figure out, you know what, if I would just do what I was told to do, I could avoid a lot of pain. And I also believe very strongly that, I'm looking for words. Most of us would welcome the discipline of the Lord, especially if we understood it. Him the Lord loves, he chastens, right. Disciplines every son whom he receives, and so on. And we should. But what we don't like is feeling beat up by the enemy. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Yep. When you feel like the enemy is stealing and killing and destroying and, you know, taking your goods and hurting your health and destroying your relationships and ruining your finances, and boy, you don't like that. I don't like that. I want to stand up and say, no! And I think I should.
Right.
Okay? The Bible speaks often, resist the devil and he'll flee from
right.
you.
Right.
And so what I encourage people to do, see, I believe this little prayer, the surrender to Jesus prayer, is a way of saying to the Lord, I'm yours. Everything I have is yours, and you can take care of it, but would you please take care of it? I don't want Satan to come. I don't want to try to thank God for something Satan's done.
That's what I'm saying. Yep.
And I don't, listen to me carefully here, I don't believe you need to fear what you've given to the Lord. You know, I've talked to you about that part of it. There's some fear sometimes. But when you give everything to him, he'll take good care of his property. And then it seems like you're being beat up. You try to figure out at what place may I be violating principles, but then you rest that he takes good care of his property. That's probably not quite where you wanted that to go. But anyway, that's kind of the thought that came to my mind. Are we done?
Guys, let's extend a hand to Mark. Let's bless this man of God. Okay, when I say extend a hand, that means raise your hand and put it towards him. When I say give a hand, now that means clap. Very subtle differences. God, thank you so much for Mark. You've been faithful to him. We affirm that you have been faithful to him all his days. We affirm that you will be faithful to him all his days. We affirm that your covenant of faithfulness is established for 1,000 generations for the ones that love you and obey you and walk with you and know you. And so we speak blessing over his kids and his grandkids and his grandkids, grandkids and his grandkids, 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 etc., etc. For 1,000 generations, God, may they know you, love you, walk with you, be filled with your spirit, God. Let your face shine upon them and make them glow with the radiance of the glory of God. God, may his prayers and may his example ever burn as a legacy that he leaves. When his body fails him and his spirit goes home with Jesus, let his legacy continue to speak and inspire faith in you. And God, I thank you that you're so good that his prayer about I'll go to hell, you know, leading people to Jesus will never happen. That's crazy talk. But thank you, God, for his heart of surrender in it. Bless this man of God with even greater measures of peace and continue, God, to fill him with your spirit and use him to let people know you. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Now you can give Mark a hand.